297.
Go to page number 297. Page number 297, close to thee. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim's journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim's journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Not for ease nor worldly pleasure, nor for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Lead me through the veil of sorrow, bear me o'er life's fitful sea. Then the gates of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Then the gates of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please open us up in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, if you want to turn your hymnals to page number 261. It's page number 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements. Welcome back, everybody. You can go ahead and take your bulletin if you have one. If you don't have one, raise your hand and we will get you one. The verse of the week is Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That is Luke 16:10. If you open up your bulletin, the rules are the same. Service times are below. In our salvation report, you can add one for today. We had, I know, Brother Jason's group got one, which would be 26 for March, praise God. And the salvation's total in 2026 would be 47. I don't have a pen. I would mark it down, but no baptisms. Attendances are below. March 8th through April 1st, we have our Bible memory challenge, and we are memorizing Psalm 23, and there is a reward for anybody who can memorize that chapter, which it's only six verses, so you got this. March 29th is our church anniversary weekend. Pastor Thompson is coming and preaching both Sunday services, and there's more details to come. Let's see here. April 1st, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper. That's going to be on a Wednesday, so anybody who normally doesn't come on Wednesdays, just remember that the Lord's Supper is on April 1st, so it's coming up. And it's going to be a Wednesday night. And then if you have any questions, please see Brother Remy. April 4th is going to be the Mega Marathon, the soul-winning Mega Marathon, which everybody, our like-minded churches, get together. And we all go out throughout the entire country and go out for a marathon, a soul-winning marathon. So that should be awesome. And I know they're doing a Baptist bias after that, so you can call in with a cool soul-winning story, which is pretty awesome. That's going to be April 4th. You can talk to Brother Remy or myself to get details. We're just going to go out to Cheney. April 5th is the Easter Sunday. There's going to be an Easter message that day. We're going to have the kids' choir and potluck after service, so that's going to be a pretty fun event, so check into that. And then the sign-up is going to follow, so it should be coming soon is what it says for people who want to sign up for the potluck. April 12th will be a men's preaching night, and I'm pretty sure everybody who is preaching, who preached last time for the men's preaching night will be preaching this time. Which is pretty cool. We got a pretty full, a lot of people, it seems, are going to do it. April 18th is the Nez Pierce Soul Winning. That's going to be in Orofino, Idaho, with Brother David Akers. So we're all going to go out, whoever wants to go, we're going to go out to Idaho to the Nez Pierce Indian Reservation. So, to see Brother Remy for details for that, and if you need a ride or you have any questions about that, I just don't think anybody should miss that one. That should be a really cool trip. April 21st is the homeschool day at 11 a.m. here at the building. Please RSVP with Miss Kylie. Also, we have the kids' memory verse. It is Philippians 4:4. If you can recite that to Miss Kylie, your kids will receive a candy. And that verse is, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So tell Miss Kylie that, and you'll get a piece of candy. So
Rules are down below. Money matters are also below. And we will just go ahead. Oh, wait, before I forget. Today was Caleb Kutzar's birthday. We sang happy birthday to him. We have anniversaries coming up. We got Brother Jason and Miss Milena's anniversary on the 30th this month. And then just following him the next day, the 31st, is Brother Paul and Miss Victoria's anniversary. So that's coming up. Don't forget that. Make sure to wish them a happy anniversary. And our prayer requests are below, and we'll go ahead and pray.
All right, if you want to take your psalm books, turn to Psalm number 150. Psalm number 150. Which I did not find it in my psalm book. So maybe you're just going to have to turn it into your Bibles.
Did you find it in your psalm book? Good for you. But
I didn't find it. So let's see here. Psalm number 150. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm number 150. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound. Trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. All right, excellent singing, everybody.
This time we will praise the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. I pray that you please bless the giver, the gift of the giver, as we give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome back, everybody. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 will be our text for this evening. And as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Romans chapter 4, the Bible reads, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which were of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Brother Kyle, could you please pray for the service?
Amen. All right, so we're here in Romans chapter number 4. And the title of my sermon this evening is Salvation in the Old Testament. And I just wanted to preach a sermon this evening about what salvation was in the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of people out there that believe, sit down, Abby, that salvation was different in the Old Testament. They believe in basically, the biggest group that would believe in this would be dispensationalism. They believe that salvation was different, meaning it was not, salvation by grace or faith. It was salvation by the law in the Old Testament. And basically, you could say, though, that pretty much everybody that believes in works-based salvation also has a false version of salvation in the Old Testament as well. So it's not just limited to dispensationalists. But it's actually anybody that believes in works-based salvation or has a false gospel. So, but the Bible here in Romans chapter number 4 tells us what salvation was, how it worked in the Old Testament. It tells us this very clearly. And of course, Ryan this morning, he kind of touched on this subject a little bit. I was getting kind of nervous, worried he was going to expand on it a little too much and, take all my verses and all my points and everything. But I think we'll be just fine. So, but here in Romans chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So, this guy Abraham, when was he alive? Was he alive in the New Testament, or is this an Old Testament guy? Obviously, this is an Old Testament saint, right? Abraham was around quite a while before the New Testament. And so the Bible is telling us that Abraham, basically how Abraham was saved is that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And notice that the New Testament here is using Abraham's belief as an example of how it's supposed to be right now, of how you are supposed to get saved, right? This is how the Romans, in AD, 45 or whenever the book of Romans was written, this is the God telling us, this is how the Romans in AD 45 were supposed to get saved. The same way that Abraham was saved, right? Because he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And verse number 4 says, Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is kind of righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, right? And so, you know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, Abraham, he wasn't technically in the Old Testament, because technically the Old Testament starts basically when the law is given to Moses. That's when the Old Testament technically starts, right? But here's the thing, you know, even if Abraham technically wasn't in the Old Testament, what about David? David was obviously definitely in smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament, because he was way after Moses, but he's way before Christ, right? And so David, you know, he's right in the middle of technically what even was considered to be the Old Testament. And guess what? It's basically saying the same thing. It's comparing David to Abraham. You know, Abraham was received this righteousness by faith, you know, even as Abraham described this blessedness unto whom God imputed the righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And notice that, you know, circumcision is one of the major commandments of the law, right? Like this isn't like some small little minor detail of the law. No, this was one of the big things in the law. It's like, hey, all the guys have to be circumcised on the eighth day. And it's, you know, and it's a big deal. It says, how is this then reckoned? Then when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He that receiveth the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so, you know, these last few verses here specifically saying, hey, look, guess what? There's people that were not circumcised in the Old Testament that got saved. So how could you have salvation by the law in the Old Testament? Now, I'm just going to explain kind of like, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter number 10 real quick. Basically, where this is coming from, at least where I think this is coming from, and you could kind of understand, you know, where the, kind of some of this confusion's come from if somebody could just kind of, you know, read the Bible themselves and they weren't saved and they were just reading through the Old Testament. You know, you know they're reading through some of these sacrifices, and there's a lot of sacrifices that are basically, they're titled, you know, the sin offering, right? And basically there's the yearly offering for the whole nation that's supposed to be sacrificed. And they look at these and they look at the language and they say, well, this is a sin offering. So therefore, you know, this sacrifice must be paying for sin. Like this must be how they were getting spiritually saved in the Old Testament, because, you know, because this specific sacrifice and this specific offering is called a sin offering. So therefore, that's how their sins were being paid for in the Old Testament. But, you know, obviously there's a major, massive problem with that, right? And it's the fact that in Hebrews chapter number 10, and, you know, even if we didn't have Hebrews chapter number 10, there's just a huge mountain of scriptures that would refute that idea. It says in Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse number 4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So the Bible is telling us, right, that sin was never taken away by any sin offering, right? So you know, why is it that they called it a sin offering, and what was the purpose, you know, of all these different offerings of keeping the law in the Old Testament? Well, it's simply to be a picture of Jesus Christ, right? So because God wants people to know, right, that he is going to pay for their sins, right? That he wants them to know that God is paying for it so he can offer it, salvation to them for free by just believing in him, right? So what does he do? So he has, when people sin, right, he wants them to go and make a sacrifice that will picture how he is going to pay for the sin, right? So that's why he requires it, and that's why he calls it a sin offering, because basically our sin has required a payment for that sin, and so he's had a substitutionary sacrifice in Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. But in the Old Testament, before that happened, God wants to let everyone know, hey, there's going to be a substitutionary sacrifice. So, you know, this is obviously why he's having people sacrifice. It's not that when they sacrificed a heifer or when they sacrificed a bull or a cow or whatever in the Old Testament, it's not that that bull actually paid for anybody's sin and made it so that they weren't. But basically God's, you know, if they did not offer the sacrifice, what would happen is his wrath would come upon them on this earth. Amen? But what is that picture? That picture is God's eternal wrath and punishing somebody in hell. It's not actually them getting punished in hell when they refuse, if they refuse to do the sacrifice, right? But it's a picture of that, right? And so he wants a picture of them sacrificing, a substitutionary sacrifice, and then God having mercy. Because isn't that how salvation works? Isn't salvation where basically, you know, we've sinned, and so we need to have our sin paid for, and then we have a substitutionary sacrifice that comes in Jesus Christ, and then we basically offer that. We're like, hey, this is our offering. We believe in this. We accept the offering that Jesus made for us, and then God has mercy on us.
Yep.
So in the Old Testament, God had a system set up where basically people would sin, and then they would get a substitutionary sacrifice called the sin offering. And then after they did that, God would have physical mercy on them, right? God is not having spiritual mercy. He's not like, that bull or that goat or whatever it was didn't actually wash away their sin from their account,
right?
Right? Only the blood of Jesus Christ did. But what is it? It's a picture of that.
Yep.
Amen. So when God has, basically like if an individual commits a grievous sin, then they bring a sin offering before the Lord. You know, God was going to come down hard on them. He was going to destroy their life. He was going to, you know, make their crops be destroyed. You know, whatever curse God was going to put on them, they do the sacrifice. God no longer does that. He has mercy on that individual. That pictures spiritual salvation. But here's the thing. It's not actually salvation. Why? Because if the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and of goats were actually washing away people's sin, that would be salvation by the law. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Galatians 2, it says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so nobody has ever been saved by a single burnt offering or by keeping of any of the Old Testament laws at all. Why? Because then that means that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was completely in vain, meaning it was meaningless, right? And what's so wicked about this dispensationalism is they're saying that people in the Old Testament were getting saved without the death, burial, and resurrection at all, without the substitutionary death of Christ, without his resurrection. By the way, did any of those bulls resurrect? No. So basically, there's people in the Old Testament that are getting saved literally without the resurrection according to their doctrine, which it's like, you know, how is anybody getting saved without the resurrection? It's blasphemy is what it is. So they're saying, well, you know, there's a certain percentage of people that are saved in the Old Testament. They're going to heaven when they die. Let's say it's 2%. So, okay, why did Jesus come then? If people were in the Old Testament were getting saved by the law, by doing the sacrifices and trying not to sin, or you know, however they think that even works, I mean, like how many sacrifices could they miss before like it's over? You know, it's kind of like the, you know, the repent of your sins doctrine, where you never know, like, okay, which sins do I have to repent of? You know, how often do I have to repent of them? You know, and do when do I know I've done enough repenting? And it, you know, it's really confusing. Like, you could just never know. That'd be this. It's like the same version of that, just in the Old Testament, where it's like, okay, well, you know, how many sacrifices do I have to do? And what happens if I miss one? Or what if I miss two in a row? What if I miss two in a row, then I hit two in a row, then I miss another? Like, what happened? You know, it's just, it's confusion, my friend. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, how could anybody know they were saved in the Old Testament? But, and I was going somewhere with that. Where was I going with that? Does anybody know where am I? I'm at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. It's April the 22nd. At, you know, 4:07 in the afternoon. Okay, I don't even know where I was going with that. But basically, so they're saying that, you know, I don't even know what month it is.
The Old Testament sacrifice is trusting them, like, we're basically...
Yeah, but I had some greater point to that. I don't even know. But basically, what they're saying is that there's, like, a certain amount of people in the Old Testament that are actually saved by the law, okay? Then what is the point of Jesus Christ dying? Because there's all this righteousness that's happening by the law, right, in the Old Testament. And people are getting righteous, and they're receiving righteousness by the law, and they're getting saved, and they're going to heaven when they die because they kept the law or whatever. Why did Jesus come then? What was the point? What was the point of him coming? Was it just to, well, they might say, well, you see, you know, in the Old Testament, it was only a 2% rate of salvation. But now, in the New Testament, it's about a 5% rate of salvation. So we have an increase of 3% rate of returns, which if you compare that to the S&P 500 over a 60-year chart, you know, all this, like, what are you talking about? Like, why is it that Jesus Christ died? I mean, if people can just get them, that righteousify themselves, just do enough sacrifices, you know, do enough Hail Marys or whatever, and they're getting themselves saved by keeping the law, why did Jesus Christ die? What was the purpose of it? Because, I mean, Jesus, you do realize, you know, he went through a lot of pain and suffering. I mean, according to the Bible, his soul was not left in hell, which means that his soul was in hell for 3 days and for 3 nights, and for what purpose? And according to the Bible, it's because he had to pay for all of our sins by doing that, right? And, you know, it's like you can't get around the fact that if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I mean, we could just literally pack up our Bibles and we could all just go home right now and just realize that, yeah, salvation has always been the same. You know, and dispensationalism is completely false. But go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. But, you know, there's a lot of different reasons why salvation has always been the same. You know, it hasn't been different. You know, there isn't these different dispensations of salvation or whatever. You know, there isn't all these different, you know, seven dispensations. First of all, you know, if you want to believe it, because they're like, oh, well, we live in the dispensation of grace, you know, right now. You know, and hey, I agree. We're living in the dispensation of grace right now. And you know when the dispensation of grace started? It started when Jesus Christ gave Adam and Eve the skin clothes to cover themselves, representing the grace of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I believe in two different dispensations, right? What are my dispensations? What are the dispensations of Jason Graber? The dispensations, this is the Jason Graber dispensation doctrine, okay? There's two dispensations, right? You got the dispensation of sinless perfection, right? When was that? Well, that was before Eve ate the first man out of house and home, amen? So it was before Adam and Eve sinned, right? Because when God created them, he created them perfect. And God looked at his creation and said it was good, right? So everything was good, everything was perfect. So I would say, you know, that's your doctrine of sinless perfection right there, right? There's the age or the dispensation of sinless perfection. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and the age of sinless perfection is over. So all these sinless perfection people that are claiming that they've never sinned before after they got saved are a bunch of liars, right? Yeah. Amen? And then you have the dispensation of grace starting right after that, because that's the only way Adam and Eve were ever getting saved. Amen. And guess what? That was the only way that Noah was getting saved. That was the only way that Abraham was getting saved. Isaac was getting saved. Jacob was getting saved. Any of his descendants getting saved, including David, Solomon, Samuel, you know, Hezekiah, anybody in the Old Testament, that's the only way they were getting saved, was by grace. So I believe in the dispensation of grace. I just believe in the correct dispensation of grace where it's really long, including everything after Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, right? And so how long has that been? Over 6,000 years. We've had, you know, a really nice long dispensation of grace. But in fact, the Bible says in Revelation that the angels are going to come and they're going to preach in the everlasting gospel, right? And so, you know, it's the dispensation of grace is actually everlasting, right? Why? Because, I mean, it's the everlasting gospel, and that's the only way people are getting saved, right? Amen. So let's see here. I had you turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. So I gave you some reasons as to why salvation couldn't have been different in the Old Testament. It was not by works in the Old Testament or by keeping the law in the Old Testament. But, you know, by saying that salvation was different in the Old Testament, what they're really saying is that there was another gospel in the Old Testament, meaning a different gospel. And they're also saying that there's going to be a different gospel in the future, because they pretty much all dispensationalists believe that basically after the rapture, basically works-based salvation is re-engaged. And the dispensation of grace, you know, ends once Jesus Christ returns, right? And so there's you had works-based salvation in the Old Testament, you know, and there's like different variations on that. You know, I won't get down into the weeds on what they believed about, like, technically, you know, before the law, the pre-law, and then, you know, before Noah and all this stuff. But, you know, it's all nonsense is what it is. But, you know, but then they believe that as soon as the church age ends and the dispensation of grace ends after the rapture, that there'll be basically another dispensation of works or another dispensation of, you know, they have some other fancy name for it. They don't call it the dispensation of the law, but, you know, they have some other form of works-based salvation where, you know, you have to avoid taking the mark of the beast in order to be saved, and you also have to not be tricked by the Antichrist and all this, you know, works stuff. And, you know, it just goes to show that they don't understand the Bible and they don't pay attention to the detail in the Bible, because the Bible is clear. And, you know, and I've heard this several different times lately, you know, just, you know, on the internet, of basically people saying that, hey, you know, Christians are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. And it's like, you need to pay attention to what the Bible actually says, because it says, if it were possible to deceive the very elect, right? Which means it's not possible for the elect to be deceived by the Antichrist. So, but here in Galatians chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. It says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So according to the Bible, anybody preaching a different gospel is to be accursed. So that means that Peter Ruckman, I had a bunch of names thought up in my head right before the sermon. There's Peter Ruckman, Andrew Sluter, what's the guy with the beard, Chipmunk Man?
That's Robert Breaker.
Robert Breaker. You know, all these different guys, Gene Kim with the closing eyes. All these guys, they're preaching another gospel. They're preaching a different gospel. And according to the Bible, they are to be accursed, right? Why? Because, look, they might be preaching a correct gospel now, which actually I don't think any of those guys in particular ever were. You know, I think they mix it up with works, even in the New Testament. So much for this dispensation of grace, but it didn't really pan out because you had to repent of all your sins or something like that. But, you know, all these guys, they are preaching another gospel, because they're saying that in the future there's a different gospel from the one that we have now, and then also there used to be a different gospel than what we have right now. And so at the end of the day, they are preaching, you know, a false gospel. So you say, okay, well, what was the gospel in the Old Testament? How was it that people were getting saved in the Old Testament? And I want you to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 10. Because again, you know, people were saved in the same basic way that we are in the New Testament. It was the same deal, right? And you know, what? How is it that we, you know, whenever we're giving people the gospel, right at the end, how do we actually get them saved? Well, let's look at it right here. Romans 10:9, very famous verses. We all know them. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth unto him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we got Romans 10:9-13, very famous passage. What is it? How is it that people are actually getting saved? It says by calling upon the name of the Lord, right? So when somebody calls upon the name of the Lord in belief, they're saved. Amen? So how do people get saved in the Old Testament? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter number 4. You know, pretty early in the Old Testament, I would say. Genesis chapter number 4, fourth chapter of the Bible. It says, And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then, notice this, then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. So, what was happening when people were calling upon the name of the Lord? They were getting saved. People were being regenerated. Right? And so, you know, early on in the Bible, people are getting saved. Right? And this is very shortly after, you know, Cain killed Abel. You know, and obviously, you know, the Bible talks about how Abel, you know, considers him to be a prophet as well. You know, Jesus talked about how the Jews killed Abel. And so he was a prophet as well. And so obviously, you know, he had called upon the name of the Lord. That's why he was offering the correct sacrifice, right? He's like, hey, we're going to do the substitutionary blood sacrifice with actual animals, right, which showed that he actually understood and knew what was going on there, where he's like, hey, we're sinners, we need a sacrificial substitute, we need an offering that has some blood going on in it, right? And so, you know, obviously Abel, he had called upon the name of the Lord. And so this statement, you know, in Genesis 4:26, when it says then began man to call upon the name of the Lord, that's like a general statement saying, hey, like a bunch of people are calling upon the name of the Lord. Like there's, you know, there before there weren't necessarily, you know, you'd have like isolated events like maybe, you know, Adam and Eve getting saved and then Abel getting saved, you know. But then after Enos is born, then like the gospel is getting preached and lots of people are calling upon the name of the Lord. Right? And so let's see here. But, you know, People they want to act like the Old Testament is just like, you know, it's just salvation is just so completely different in the Old Testament. And if you just read the Old Testament, it's just all about doing all these works, and, you know, it's just all about keeping the law in order to be saved. And if you don't keep the law, you're going to hell. But, you know, I just went through and I just typed in the word, you know, salvation in Bible Gateway. And I just went through, and there's a lot of mentions of salvation in the Old Testament. So I didn't have enough time to go through all of them, but I went through probably half of them, right? And you just go through, you're like, you know, looking at all these verses that have the word salvation in it, and there's shocking. It's not shocking, but you know, from this perspective of saying that, hey, in the Old Testament it was by works, there's just no verses that are saying that are attaching salvation with man's works. It's just not there. You know, you're just looking. You're just verse after verse after verse after verse. And you know, I covered quite a bit of ground. You know, I got most of the way through Psalms. You know, and it's like where I would expect to see all these works-based salvation verses, you know, would be where the law is given, right? It's like, hey, salvation by the law, right? You got to keep the law in order to be saved. So where are we going to find all the salvation, all the verses that tell you you have salvation by the law? Well, I would expect to find them within the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, that's why I would think I would, because that's where the law is, right? Yeah. Yeah. Salvation by law? I mean, well, that's where you would look. But it's not there. They don't exist. You know, again, where this is coming from is that you have sacrifices that are called the sin offering. And then God has mercy on people when they perform the offering. But again, what's the purpose of that? That's to picture God's mercy on us when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? But let's just look at some of these examples. Let's go to Exodus chapter number 14. Let's look at what is salvation like in the Old Testament. And here's the thing about the word salvation in the Old Testament. You know, the vast majority of the time, it's actually not talking about a spiritual salvation. It's talking about a physical salvation. However, that still can give us a clue and ideas of how God is working salvation in the Old Testament, spiritual salvation. Okay? So go to Exodus chapter number 14. Look at verse number 13. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen to this day, ye shall see them again no more forever." Right? So, note, this is a very interesting verse to me. It says, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, and stand still." Now, what does stand still mean? It's the thing that I wish my kids would do every once in a while. Okay? Means not moving around, right? It means you're not working. You're not doing anything. You're just waiting for God to do something. Somebody else is doing something. You're doing nothing, right? You're standing still. It says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So where is this salvation coming from? It's coming from the Lord. They're being delivered by the Lord, right? They're not delivering themselves. They're being delivered by the Lord, right? Not by themselves. Of course it says, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them no more. So in context, yes, what is this salvation talking about? This is not talking about specifically a spiritual salvation taking them to heaven when they die. It is talking about delivering them from the Egyptians. Right? But, if you think about it, though, the Bible is a spiritual book. So this verse can apply in multiple ways. Now, the primary application is a physical salvation from the Egyptian army, which is trying to come and kill them, right? But, Egypt, if you think about it, it's interesting that Egypt always represents the world, in the Bible. And it represents, in a way, it represents sin, right? Because, where's everyone that's of the world going to go when they die? They're going to go to hell, right? And, where did all these Egyptians go when they died, when God killed them? Maybe some of them were saved and they were just trying to do what they were told, who knows, right? But largely, they're all going to hell, right? And so that's the destruction of hell. And, the nation of Israel is supposed to represent those who are saved. They're baptized when they go through the Red Sea. So it's kind of supposed to represent salvation. Obviously, we know that most of them, unfortunately, weren't saved. But they're supposed to represent salvation. And so, but again, though, do we see salvation by works here? No, we don't. We see salvation through the Lord. And if you think about it, in Genesis, I can't remember exactly which chapter it is, but in Genesis, when Abraham is commanded to go sacrifice, Isaac on the altar, Isaac is going up and they've got the wood, they've got the fire and everything. They're ready to go for the offering. And Isaac's like, "Hey, Dad, where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice? I don't see it. It's kind of conspicuously missing from the picture here, Dad. I'm kind of, a little bit nervous." I love Abraham's response, because what his response is he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So even in the Old Testament, we see your salvation is not by the nation of Israel fighting for themselves and overcoming their sin and overcoming the world and overcoming the Egyptians and all this stuff. No, the salvation is of the Lord, and God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so the Old Testament, I'm sure that was a common saying after Abraham was like, "Hey, God's going to provide himself a sacrifice. That's how we know that we're going to go to heaven, because God's going to provide a sacrifice for himself. You don't have to worry about providing your own sacrifice, because God's going to do it."
Right.
Now, you need to obey God and keep the law. Just like, hey, in the New Testament, we're supposed to obey God, right?
Yeah.
But, it says in Hebrews chapter number 10, though, it says we have, you know, there's no more sacrifice for sin. So we don't get to, you know, because the picture, the actual death, burial, and resurrection happened already. So we don't get to do the picture now where we can sacrifice and then receive mercy from God. There's no more sacrifice for sin, okay? Because it already happened. Jesus already came, you know. But anyways, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. We're just gonna go through a few examples that I found examples that I liked where the word salvation is used in the Old Testament. And you know, we're not gonna find that, you know, if thou shalt keep all the sacrifices and shalt not break the law, thou shalt have salvation. You know, it just doesn't happen. It says in Psalm 37, verse number 39, it says, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble." So again, salvation is of the Lord, not of the law, right? Psalm 78, it says, "Because they believed..." Notice that I really like this one. It says, "Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." So it seems like salvation in the Old Testament is by trusting God. Now, if you go to Psalm 78 and you read the whole chapter, what the context is, he's basically talking about how I believe it's when the nation of Israel, you know, when they're going into the promised land, you know, they had, you know, they started freaking out because of the giants in the land and they weren't trusting him, right? And so they didn't get to go into the promised land. But that's what the immediate interpretation is them not trusting God in order to go into the promised land. But however, you know, that is a picture in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, it says that they were not saved because of unbelief.
Amen.
Right? And so it says that in the Old Testament, though. It says, you know, because they believed not in God. What were they not doing? They weren't trusting in God. Now you say, well, it's not talking about salvation. But that is how salvation works, though, is by trusting God. Even in the Old Testament, right? You just don't find salvation being by the law anywhere in the Old Testament. It doesn't exist, my friend. And it says they trusted not in his salvation. And so, you know, how were people spiritually saved in the Old Testament? By trusting in God's salvation, by believing God.
Amen.
I mean, that's how the Bible literally specifically says how Abraham was saved. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So those are some examples of the word salvation in the Old Testament. What about saved? You know, because you know, a lot of our favorite verses use the word saved, right? You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. And so if salvation in the Old Testament is by the law, we should just find a whole ton of verses that just say like, hey, you know, do the animal sacrifices and thou shalt be saved, right? But, you know, we don't find that. But let's look at an example of what it does say. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says Isaiah 45, verse number 22. It says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So what's the Bible saying here? Look unto me and be saved. You know, kind of like in John chapter number 3 where it says, you know, as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, right? And what does that talk about? Well, it's talking about a story from the Old Testament where I believe it was either Moses or Aaron, they had to make a brazen serpent, right? Because there's all these, they were complaining and whining, and then God sent these fiery serpents among the nation of Israel, and they're just biting people, and people are dying. And so they made a brazen serpent, and it says in the Old Testament that whosoever looked upon the brazen serpent was saved. You're like, you know, you got bit by the snake, you're like, ah, I'm going to die. What do I got to do to be saved? Look. I mean, that's where that song comes from, my friend. Look and live, my brother, live. It says look and live. They looked at the fiery serpent or the brazen serpent and they were saved. And then the New Testament is using that as an example, right, of how to get people, of how people are to get saved, is, you know, to look unto me. And again, this is how we get saved in the Old Testament. We're looking to Jesus for our salvation, right? We're looking to the death, burial, and resurrection to pay for our sins,
right?
We look at him. and we receive him, and that's how we're saved. And, you know, another thing I want to point out is that I didn't have this necessarily in my notes, but, you know, where do most of our favorite salvation verses that we like to show people, where do most of those come from? Book of John. Now, here's the thing. When you're in the book of John, let's say you're in John chapter number 3, and you're reading these verses, what testament are you reading out? Technically, no. Now, we call the New Testament, we start calling it the New Testament at Matthew, amen? And there's nothing wrong with that at all. However, technically, a testament has not power until the death of the testator, amen? So when did the New Testament technically actually start? It was when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That was the beginning of the New Testament, which means when Jesus Christ is doing his earthly ministry, he's quoting all these awesome verses for us about salvation and how it's free and how it's by faith, how it's by believing on Jesus Christ. All that is actually occurring in the Old Testament. Okay? John 3:16, the most famous verse for salvation, that occurs in the Old Testament. And so how is it that the most famous verse for getting saved by faith is in the Old Testament? How does that work if salvation was by the law? Now, here's what they'll say. They'll say, you just don't understand the Bible. What you don't understand is that what Jesus was talking about when he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, when he said, well, that's Acts 16, right? But what you don't understand when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, what you ignoramuses don't understand about that is that Jesus was talking about how it was going to be in the future, not actually present tense, kind of like the verse says. Well, it's kind of awkward, you know. But, you know, what he was talking about was the future. And the way we know that is because when he was at one of the feasts, he stood up and he preached, hey, believe on me and rivers of living water are going to flow out of you. And basically, the Bible says that he was speaking of the Holy Ghost, right? And so Jesus was talking about how in the New Testament, in the future, when people get saved, they would get the Holy Ghost, right? And look, that is what Jesus was talking about in that specific passage. And I can't remember exactly where it is. But basically, Jesus said, hey, you know, if you believe on me, then you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But here's the thing. The narrator of the Bible specifically tells us that he spake of something that was going to happen in the future, right? And, you know, it's like the same thing with the Calvinists. You know, when they have a verse that says, you know, like in the Old Testament, there'll be a verse that says, hey, God kept back from somebody from sinning. And they'll say, you see, that's proof that whenever somebody doesn't sin, it's because God kept them from sinning. And also it proves conclusively that when somebody does sin, it's because God made them. It's like, okay, no, that's the stupidest logic I've ever heard in my life. So just because one time Jesus spoke of something that was going to happen in the future, meaning, you know, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? He spoke of that, and then it's something that's happening in the future, right? Just because one time he preached something like that doesn't mean that that's how he preached about everything. And also, the reason we know that was a future event that he was talking about is because the narrator, the Bible, told us it was. So where is the narrator coming in and letting us know, hey, by the way, John 3:16 doesn't actually apply until Jesus dies on the cross? Does that ever happen? No. And so therefore, it applies immediately. And, you know, and it's really awkward when it comes to verses like John 6:47, because he says, hath everlasting life, without any clarification coming in later to tell you, oh, by the way, he was talking about a future event. Doesn't exist, my friend. And so their logic falls on its face. It simply is not true at all. When Jesus said, you know, believe on me, you know, when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, again, that is an Old Testament verse. You know, and a lot of times people will say, like, oh, well, if you're going to witness to Jews, you need to use the Old Testament. Amen. We need to be using John 3. We need to be using John chapter number 10. We need to be using John chapter number 8, right? Year of your father, the devil. But, you know, maybe you don't need to show them that. Maybe at the end when they reject you, then you can show them that. I don't know. But anyways. But amen, we need to use the Old Testament. I use a whole bunch of verses from the Old Testament to get somebody saved today. Right? Why? Because look, the Old Testament was still in effect. Jesus hadn't died yet, my friend. The New Testament had not yet started until Jesus Christ died. Right? And so, you know, again, the Old Testament salvation, it's the same. Now here, there are technically some differences, though. Let me give you some differences, okay? In the Old Testament, they were not saved specifically by the name of Jesus Christ. Right. Why? Because the name of Jesus Christ had not yet been revealed to them. But here's the thing. They're still saved in the Old Testament by calling upon the name of the Lord, right? And so you have different, you know, you could say, oh, you have different dispensations. Okay, well, you have like your dispensation of calling upon God Almighty, and then you have the dispensation of calling on the name of Jehovah, right? Whatever the names were, the different time periods, but it's still the same thing, though. That's not a different gospel. That's not another gospel. It's just another name. And guess what? God has multiple names. God has many names. I mean, you read through, you know, even if you just read through like Matthew chapter number 1, and he's like Emmanuel, Christ, Messiah. There's a bunch of different names that Jesus has, right? There's a bunch of different names that God has. But fundamentally, it's the same thing. Right? You know, if you took a wall, right, and the wall is constructed with 2x4, 16-inch on center, with 3/4-inch drywall, you know, and whatever texture you got going on or whatever, orange peel or whatever it is, right? And then you like paint it a different color, are you gonna be like, that's another wall? No, it's just has a different coat of paint on it. Calm down, right? You know, it's still the same wall, right? So it's the same salvation. It's the same gospel. It's just, you know, in the Old Testament, basically, they're calling upon the name of the Lord to save them, you know, whichever name that they needed to call on, whether it be, the, you know, God Almighty, whether it be Jehovah, whatever name, right? And they're looking forward to that, you know, to the fact that God would provide himself an offering. They're looking forward to that. Trusting in that. They have the faith of Isaac, right? Where, you know, he's like, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And what's the answer? God is going to provide himself an offering. He will provide himself either a goat or, you know, a ram, you know, caught in the thistles. He's going to provide that himself. Don't worry. Trust in God. He's going to provide a sacrifice. That's what it was in the Old Testament. They're trusting in God that he will provide himself a sacrifice. And then in the New Testament, we're looking at the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We look back at the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that's the difference between the Old and New Testament. And I guess another thing that you could say is the fact that in the New Testament, we have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, where in the Old Testament, they didn't necessarily have that, right? In the New Testament, we're sealed. But here's the thing. You know, Old Testament salvation was just as secure as it is in the New Testament. Once somebody was saved, you know, they're saved forever just the same in the Old Testament. Why? Because then otherwise it still wouldn't be everlasting life. All the same rules apply. Just in the New Testament, we get an additional seal, right? We get an additional assurance, right? And so in the Old Testament, still, you know, once somebody was saved, there wasn't anything they could do to lose their salvation, just exactly the same way. Just in the New Testament, there's just one extra seal, right? You know, you got 40 locks on your door, they're unpickable. And it's like, well, you know, in the Old Testament, they only had 39. What are they going to do? It's like, they had 39. That's great. I mean, one will do. If you just had one lock, you're good. You have nothing, but there's 39. And now there's 40, right? And so, you know, again, salvation in the Old Testament, you know, we get this idea like, oh, everything was just so different in the Old Testament and all this. But according to the Bible, it's the same. You know, and I believe, you know, when you read through the Psalms, there's all kinds of different Psalms that are like, hey, you know, speak of his salvation from day to day. Right? What is that? Well, you know, we just did that just now. We're going out and we're speaking of God's salvation, right? And so you see, there's, I mean, once you see it, there's like all kinds of references to soul winning and preaching the gospel in the book of Psalms. It's all over the place in the book of Psalms, right? And so it's the same thing. They had soul winning back then. I mean, where do we even get the word soul winning from? It comes from the Old Testament, my friend. I can't remember exactly which psalm it comes from. It's
Proverbs.
No, I think it's like Psalm 126 or something like that. It's one of the psalms that we sing. Proverbs 11:30? You could be right. You know, I it's possible I'm wrong. Yeah, you know, the last time I was wrong, I almost didn't get over it. I'm just kidding. Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." All right, you were right, Ryan. You good on you. But is this the New Testament of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ? No, it's not. This is the Old Testament, my friend. That's where we get the word, you know, winning souls, soul winning, is from the book of Proverbs, which is in the Old Testament. So guess what they had in the Old Testament? They had soul winning, right? They're going out, they're preaching the gospel. They're like, hey, you need to trust in the God of the Bible. You need to trust in God Almighty. You need to trust in Jehovah. He's going to save you. How do we know he's going to save you? Because he said so. That's how we know. I mean, how do we know that Jesus is going to save us in the New Testament? Because he said so, right? I mean, what are we basing our salvation on? Because Jesus said so. Because the Bible said so. That's what we're basing it on. So it's the same thing in the Old Testament. You know, it's because God said so, right? You know, and go ahead and turn to Acts chapter number 10. Now, you know, Ryan did steal this verse from me. And I was very upset. I was raging in anger. I wasn't. Just kidding. But he stole this verse from me. And, you know, this is like my capstone verse of the whole sermon. My, you know, I don't know what you call it, but my greatest proof or whatever of salvation being the same in the Old Testament is this verse. And you know, of course, everyone knows what it is because Ryan used it already. So there's not much climax here. I'm building up to the huge climax. And well, Brother Kyle, okay, well, it's Acts chapter number 10, verse number 43. This is a great verse. So that must be why Brother Ryan used it. It says, "To him give all the prophets witness." This is Acts 10:43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So what does that mean? That means all the prophets in the Old Testament, they're running around telling people, hey, believe in the Lord and you shall receive remission of sins. And what are we telling people about soul winning today? Well, there's one difference. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall receive remission of sins.
Yeah.
And what do they mean by believe? Well, you just trust in God. In the Old Testament, they trust, hey, God is going to provide himself a sacrifice for my sins. And in the New Testament, we go, oh, I'm trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for my sins. And so it's the same thing. And so, you know, salvation has always been saved. From the moment that people needed being saved, it's been salvation by grace through faith. And until the great white throne judgment, it's going to be salvation by grace through faith. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that the Bible is clear that salvation has always been by grace through faith, and that your death was not in vain, and that we can go out and preach the gospel and people can be saved forever, even in a different dispensation or even in a different time. It doesn't matter when, Lord. People can always be saved by believing in you, Lord. In dear Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 363. Page number 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Page number 363. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life.
Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Tenderless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words are life.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, should please close us in a word of prayer.